Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, Nicodemus came by night. Why night? Why did he come in darkness? In her book, Learning to Walk in the Dark, Barbara Brown Taylor describes numerous biblical images in which darkness, night's most obvious quality, is bad news. Taylor notes that in the New Testament, darkness stands for ignorance. And in the case of John's Gospel, darkness stands for spiritual blindness. Now, Nicodemus, the Pharisee, came by night. He came secretly to speak to Jesus. Now, those dismissive of Jesus, through their representative Nicodemus, in a sense, came in darkness, in spiritual blindness. And their spiritual blindness kept them from seeing Jesus, the man, was the Christ, the Messiah, that he was God, divine, and therefore the Son of God. Now today, we Christians proclaim and declare and witness and celebrate Jesus of Nazareth. And we know him to be the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, truly human, truly divine. But that was a hard new teaching, especially for those who had been steeped in 1,000 years of the teachings about God. John wrote his gospel when early tolerance was waning among rabbis for those Jews declaring Jesus as Messiah. These Jews that were following what was called at that time the Way. As guardians of the law of Moses, the Torah, and the teachings of the prophets, the rabbis could not allow teachings that equated the Lord, Adonai, the creator of God of the heavens and earth, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, with a mere human being who had been executed by their Roman occupiers. And so the time had come when the Jesus way became so very different from his Jewish roots, so radical in its beliefs about Jesus of Nazareth, that the Jewish followers of Jesus were forced out of the synagogues as blasphemers. We hear the echo of that plight in Jesus' response or reproach to Nicodemus when he said, "I tell you, you speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things?" And so here in John's Gospel, Nicodemus is used to represent those who were dismissive of Jesus and to represent those who questioned Jesus' followers in the late first century. But we also know that Nicodemus was a man. Nicodemus, the man, came by night seeking to understand. Here he was, trained in the Torah, a practicing Jew, a respected Pharisee. But Jesus had him thinking, had him considering the teachings that he knew by heart, now in a different way, from a different angle. This Jesus had him looking at the scriptures that he had already carved upon his life, that had him, Nicodemus, feeling there was an insight here that was about to break in to the light. And so Nicodemus came by night, So do we. We come under the cover of night when others around us are not there to overhear our questions, when others who are certain we know that they know more than we do, we will not want someone to speak plainly to us about these things because we're not maybe yet ready to understand. And so we come at night with our questions. What did Jesus mean when he said, well, this is probably a stupid question, but what does the Bible say about, well, I was always taught, but now I wonder. I can't get that word around my head around that word. And so metaphorically, we too come by night to know, to understand, to make sense, to question, to put into perspective in order that we can believe and strengthen our faith. Oh, we may still believe, but we find new beliefs difficult. We have to adjust so that they are more completely or truly resonating with God and God's requirements of us. And so Jesus challenges our sensibilities when he says, you must be born from above. And like Nicodemus, we respond, how can these things be? You see, Nicodemus moved from his familiar truths to this new reality that he saw breaking in through Jesus' teachings and actions. And that same kind of movement is required in the church's life. Each congregation must see when its familiar and trusted truths have simply become too small for all the new realities of the world that are breaking in on us. At that point, faith in the reality that we see breaking in through Jesus' teachings and actions must take over. And so questions come to our minds around issues facing us today. And in the face of Jesus' teachings and actions, light opens up new questions to ask and to talk about. Just like the exchanges between Nicodemus and Jesus, we are prodded by questions. Think about a moment. Well, what is our Christian responsibility today toward our environment? Now, we know maybe what our traditional truths and thoughts and responsibilities to the planet have been. But when we look around and we see the destruction of the earth, what does God say to us about his creation? And when we see the terrible destruction of human beings, God's creation, and the destruction of non-human life, are we culpable? Are we part of that problem? What does God have to do for us to recognize those familiar and trusted truths maybe are too small? And he's challenging us as people. Or what about this terrible issue I think facing us today? Worldwide misery, suffering, unwarranted death, famine in the Sudan. What does God have to do to open our eyes to the millions in our own country and billions throughout the world whose lives are misery and suffering and unnatural death? What does God have to do to open our eyes to our culpability and complicity in these miseries and sufferings and death? Can we be brave enough to let Jesus' teachings and actions take over and work through us? Can our vision of ourselves as Christians expand to meet the needs of others? Third issue for us today is this. What does God have to do to open our eyes to the intended nature of the church? To be the effective, relevant, tenacious embodiment of Jesus. Literally the hands and the feet, the heart and the minds of Jesus. And not just committees and boards and choirs and teachers and youth and pastors of local congregations. It is not God who has to do something. It is we. Our assumptions about our role in God's world and God's faithful are simply too small for the new reality that's breaking in around us. John 3:17, which is frequently ignored because of John 3:16, declares, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. And therein lies our Lenten light. To be born from above is to be able to perceive most like God and least like humans. To be born from above is to prioritize God's priorities, not human priorities. To be born from above is to go through a reordering, a readdressing of our learned Christian traditions and patterns of in light of God's requirements today. To be born from above is to let ourselves be recreated in the image of God. And it's likely to be painful and confusing and disorienting. I mean, most birth experiences are. It's also likely to be surprisingly energizing as we freshly realize in the light of spiritual sightedness that Jesus is God's love made material. And now it's our opportunity, it's our turn to be Jesus' love made material. See, to be born again is to be transformed. And Lent is a time for transformation of personal habits. We need to heed the warnings and advice we've received with respect to personal health and have the courage to change to a more sane and healthy and productive lifestyle. I mean, we know what we need. We need to lose weight. We need to stop smoking, cease certain activities. But we always seem to balk. At times we're lazy and we don't want to pay the price that the removal of a certain bad habit will cost. All of us need to transform our faith and our practice because there's always more to be done. And we need to do a better job of eliminating sin and resisting temptation. We can make great strides toward the achievement of those goals through our daily prayer, through our Lenten discipline, our conversation with God that can be central and is central to the life of all of God's people, but so often ignored in our busy lifestyle, which often leads us then to find and make excuses for not to take time to pray. So transformation means that we make a prayer a priority and make no excuses for our failures. It means to renew our baptismal commitment and take on with a renewed strength and sense of purpose and fervor our relationship with God. See, transformation is, in essence, the process of turning the dirty laundry of our lives into something that is clean and useful. That idea is illustrated in an apocryphal but nonetheless instructive story about the famous British monarch, Queen Victoria. One day, Her Highness paid a visit to a paper mill on the outskirts of London. Without realizing that his distinguished visitor was the Queen, the foreman showed the Queen around the facility. She went into the rag sorting room, of the mill where workers were sorting rags that had been collected from the refuse from the city. Upon inquiring what was done with these seemingly worthless rags, she was informed that they would be eventually made into the finest white writing paper. After the queen's departure, the foreman was informed who the special visitor was. Sometime later, the queen received a package of the most delicate, pure white stationery bearing her likeness as a watermark. Enclosed was a note that said that the paper had come from the dirty rags that she had recently inspected. Transformation takes courage, for if we do it well, the personal discoveries will be revelatory. And so as our Lenten journey continues, let's look into our hearts and ask difficult questions. What needs to be transformed in my life? What darkness do I need to leave behind? And what light must flood my life? And then with the information that we've secured, let us courageously go forth to seek new beginnings in attitude and personal conduct and faith. Let us leave the darkness, leave the night, so that we can do Jesus' work in the full light, in full sight. And so let us be transformed to Christ, the one who died to set us free, and the one who will one day bring us to eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.